other new faces here. Who wants to go first?
Hi, I'm Jill. I'm a recovering soccer mom.
Hi, Jill.
Ever since Bailey was 5, I've been driving her to early morning practices, after school games, weekend tournaments, summer camps, indoor winter league, Sprottum League.
Sprottum?
Spring/autumn. I lived in my van, never saw my husband, but it was okay because my sacrifice was making Bailey a better player.
But we encourage our kids to play sports so they become better people.
Tell that to the little brats, huh, who play other sports during the rest of the year and then steal all the spots on the soccer team?
Perhaps those kids are better athletes because they play other sports?
That makes no sense. Hmm? Bailey is out there every day kicking the ball until her feet are numb.
You say that like it's a good thing.
And then one day out of nowhere, Bailey tells me that she doesn't want to play soccer anymore. She can't even look at a soccer ball after all the years I put in.
How old is Bailey now?
Going on 7. Why?
When a child plays only one sport, sometimes they have a higher risk of suffering repetitive injuries. They can burn out, and they get turned off sports altogether.
I found myself at 5 o'clock in the morning the other day, sitting in the van, and I realized I'm not a soccer mom anymore.
Encourage Bailey to try different sports.
So I shouldn't have sold the van.
All right, would anyone else like to share?
Hi, I'm Todd.
Hi, Todd.
I bet the firm on my son playing in the NBA. Literally, I took out a second mortgage on the family farm to pay for basketball camps. Things were looking great for a while. Justin made varsity in middle school, but then...
Did he get injured?
Worse. He stopped growing. He's 5'5". Oh. Genetics is a cruel mistress. I can't even look my own son in the eye now, and it's not because he's so darn little.
Is it because you're going to lose the farm?
No. Because he's playing on the JV team.
But is he having fun?
I never asked.
Maybe you should, Todd.
We're with you, Todd. As a parent, you just want to see your child succeed.
Our Daniel could have played in the NHL. Went to all the day camps, straight into night camp, hockey school, hockey.
Hockey?
Twice the hockey and no school.
We thought he was the next Wayne Gretzky. He wasn't even the next Brent Gretzky. Hasn't been on skates in 15 years.
Early sports specialization can actually hurt a child's overall athletic development. And by encouraging their son to only play hockey, they may have actually hurt his chances for succeeding. But what is Daniel doing now?
David doesn't like to speak about it.
It might help to share.
My son is an astronaut. I still have all his hockey gear.
He still keeps his skates sharpened.
He's still draft eligible.
He's 34 years old.
Gordie Howe played until he's 50.
You need to get over it.
I know.
Admitting it is the first step. How about you? Would you like to share?
I'm Wade. I'm only here because my son made me.
And why is that?
He says I'm trying to live vicariously through him.
Is that true? Right. Well, let's all remember why we encourage our kids to play sports.
To win.
To be a star.
To get rich.
We encourage our kids to play sports so they can have fun. And socialize and learn to be part of a team. Is forcing our child to play only one sport and then putting a whole lot of pressure on them to succeed a really healthy thing to do?
No.
Good. Repeat after me. Kids who play more than one sport get more out of sports.
Kids who play more than one sport get more out of sports.
If you saw, that video was from Canada. So they've got crazy sports up there. But here in Texas, we don't really have crazy sports, so we don't have videos like that here. If I could have you guys come forward. I'm going to let these guys introduce themselves. The reason we're bringing them up here is because they're members of our church. And they have careers that are directly affected by what you just saw, at least kind of a career as a parent. But we want you to see their faces, hear just a brief part of their stories and what they do, and then know that when you see them in the halls, if you got questions, you can talk to them. They're here, and you're going to see them on a weekly basis.
Hi, everyone. Michael Crouch. I run a company called Apex Scouting. So we work with high school student athletes, helping them get college scholarships. All these parents were my parents. I see this every day. So You just want to go through and introduce?
Yeah, actually, I'm going to go ahead and throw my question out to you here. How realistic do you think this video is? And what are your thoughts about it? I mean, how do you change perspectives a little bit?
Yeah, like I just said, I see this every day. I talk with parents that this is their story. And here in North Texas, we can quickly dive into being these kind of parents if we're not careful. You know, the big thing I hear is, oh, I want to get my kid a scholarship to pay for sports. And what I want to tell parents is, well, just save up your money. Because getting a college scholarship is very difficult. You have to be special and know what you're doing to just go through the process and make it successful. What was the second part of that question?
How do you change perspective? As the counselor there was trying to talk him into other things?
It's tough because, you know, going playing high school sports, playing club sports, you hear, you know, we're here to help you get a scholarship. For instance, there are over 1 million kids playing high school football. There are over 500,000 kids playing girls basketball. There are 11.7 scholarships in baseball spread out over 27 athletes on a team that can hold 35 kids, so some are already paying for school. So it's a difficult thing, and what I suggest to each of you is to educate yourselves on the process for whatever sport your kid is wanting to play and whether they want to continue on into the college ranks is make sure you know what you're getting into because as a last note, we have less than usually about 8-9% of the colleges are in a 5-state region. So, yeah, we're in a big state and we play really good sports, but if you want to go play college sports, you're probably going to have to leave the state or the region.
Introduce yourself. Tell them what you do.
I'm Dr. Troy Smarava. I am a pediatric sports medicine physician who's the medical director of the Andrews Institute, which is a pediatric sports medicine facility that's being built next to the hospital about 2 miles, 3 miles south of here on Preston Road. And
then
that's what I do.
We have Children's Hospital there, and then we have Scottish Rite that is literally building a similar facility catty-corner from the church right at the tollway in Lebanon. $53 million is being spent in two prominent children's hospitals on the care for youth athletes. Is there any significance that we can draw from that?
A couple things. Well, Frisco, Plano, McKinney area is a rapidly growing area for youth sports. You can see that with all the different facilities that are here. And that coupled with why we're all here talking about youth sports being a kind of an epidemic. I say epidemic because there's a lot of kids that are participating in sports and specializing in. And we're seeing that in youth sports that there are about 3.5 million or more youth injuries under age of 14 that are occurring, and over half of those are due to overuse. So it's not traumatic injuries, it's overuse injuries. And that is directly correlates with the amount of specialization and year-round playing of the sports. So our goal, at least our goal, is yes, to treat injuries, but our facility is going to focus on injury prevention. So a lot of the things that we'll have there are injury prevention programs. So we have actually a sports performance component of our facility. I don't think the other hospital has that part of it, but it focuses on not only injury prevention, but also helping kids become better athletes at what they do.
That's great. Thank you. Yeah, pass it on to Jay.
All right. Did you have something else?
Oh, I didn't know. Did you have another question?
Well, just if you want to comment a little bit on the early specialization and the year-round participation, definitely give us your medical viewpoint from that.
So we see that a lot in that video, Bob. A couple points is that one is that 70% of athletes, by the time they're 13, drop out of their sport. And that has a lot to do with the pressures on what they're doing and forced to. The second thing is they use the term early specialization, but the thing that we try to promote is early diversification with late specialization. They looked at this, and this is kind of interesting, but there are athletes called elite athletes and near elite athletes. Elite athletes are those athletes that go on to have a professional career or a really good collegiate career, and near athletes are those that just don't quite make it. And they looked at elite athletes compared to near athletes. Near athletes spend more time, more hours training than elite athletes. Elite athletes do have their first national or international competition at a later age than not near elite athletes. And so they actually, elite athletes start their intense training at a later age than near elite athletes. So the focus on kids having to participate early on in their careers is really not, doesn't play true, that if they don't do that, that they're not going to get a college scholarship or professional athlete. And so it's one of the things that really have to focus, that early diversification prevents injuries, allows kids to become athletes rather than specialize in one specific skill or sport.
Let me add real quick. So to give you an illustration of that, Ohio State, their last 50 scholarship players, 45 have been multi-sport athletes.
And we'll know who, what sporting event is going on this weekend?
The Masters.
And who's not there?
Tiger.
Who did they just celebrate passing away?
Arnold.
How many, and just compare how many Masters he played in? Did he start at an early age like the person? And so you can see, well, a point in case, yes, it's one person, but because of, you know, whether it's directly related to him starting at age 5, 6 and really intense, and now he's at this age where he's supposed to be at the peak of his career, is not able to participate, does that have any correlation with when he started, how much he put in? I'm not sure, but you can look at a lot of athletes and see that that could be a common occurrence that occurs in some elite athletes, even if they make it to that level.
So I guess the event wasn't the Frozen Four championship last night you're referring to, but no. My name is Jay Langford. If any of y'all have young kids that grew up through the church, you may know my wife, Kristen, who runs the preschool ministries department, Building C. I'm here because Kristen and I are the parent of three boys, one of which is an elite athlete. I think his picture's up on the screen there. Josh is our middle son and is one of the top scouted, ranked, or whatever goalies for ice hockey for U16 age players. And this picture was taken a couple weeks ago when he was at the tryouts for the U.S. national hockey team. So we, I guess, are one of those that have been fortunate enough to have a kid that is on one of these tracks that probably will be playing college hockey, and beyond that, we'll see what happens.
Jay and I are in a Tuesday morning men's group together, and so we get to hear his story on a weekly basis. And this is a big year of transition and development and decisions and all that. And so it's been fascinating to hear what's going on. But the reason I asked him up here is, one, he is kind of famous in the church. When you first meet him, he always talks about the fact that he's famous because he's Kristen's husband. And he's always doing things that Kristen needs him to do around here. But also, they have raised a boy that you want your sons to be like. He is 15 years old, and he's as good as they come when they come to 15 years old. And so I put him up here and put him on the spot to say, hey, how's that happen? What are you doing? What's in the secret sauce? But also that you do see his face and you know him and you can feel comfortable going up and talk to him with any questions or situations, experiences that come up in the future. So what's your secret sauce?
Probably the most secret sauce is an awful lot of prayer. We spent, the last 18 years since our oldest son was born, just praying that they would grow up to be kids that would come to know Christ in whatever area that takes them. Josh, all three of our boys have been athletes. Our oldest is a basketball player that's decided that his career is over. He's going off to college next year. Josh has been fortunate enough to excel in hockey. One of the ways that he, I think, got to the point he is we did encourage him to play multiple sports. I'll prepare you. Expect your coaches, if you play at a high level, expect the coaches to push back on that, but fight for it. We went through every year a battle with the coaches over. We wanted our kid to play football, basketball, soccer through the schools and everything. And then just actually last year was the first year at age 14 that he stopped playing other sports and focused purely on hockey. He was drafted by a Canadian hockey team last year, and in the draft process and talking with all the coaches and stuff, they all commented that they could see that he played baseball, he played other things, and how that rounded him out and stuff. So it is, it does become evident. But for us, with him and becoming the kid, the person, the man that he's becoming, like I said, it's a lot of prayer. It's a lot of helping him to realize that he is first and foremost a Christian, a child of God, and God has given him abilities to excel in his sport and to use that as an opportunity to represent God well. And he is probably the only Christian on his hockey team, probably has been for the last couple of years, but he's been able to stand strong. He's been able to really bring others closer to becoming interested in faith.
Thanks, guys. Yeah, I'm going to hit a couple more things on Josh as I talk, but thank you for coming up. And please, drill these guys with questions as you see them. They are in professions that they don't mind questions in the hallway, especially at church. Thanks, guys.
There are two books that really focus on. One is called Any Given Monday by Dr. James Andrews, and the other one is Until It Hurts by Mark Hyman. If you're really interested in the phenomenon that's going on, those are two great books.
That's great.
Thank you. One of the things that I can share right away, it's hard to share, but you know, this USA tryout for Josh has been on the radar for over a year now, probably 2 or 3 years in planning for it, different things. And he went up, and out of the top 40 or 50 hockey players in the country, there were 5 goalies selected to attend. And he performed the best out of all 5. He gave up 2 goals all weekend against the best players in the country. And a week later, he got notified that he did not get chosen for the team. And so in that, it's like, plan for this. It's a goal. Nothing better in any sport to wear the jersey that has the USA on it. The pride in that and the excitement in that and all the accolades and the positioning that it puts you in and moving forward. And you perform the best and you don't get selected. Your theology comes into play right away, that God is a sovereign God. And yeah, Josh was upset and there were tears and he was hurting and his family was hurting. But they were all right the next day. You know, it stung for a little bit. But they knew that they serve a sovereign God that's good and holy. And so they were able to move on and not really mess up their life. Wouldn't crush them. Jay doesn't have the USA hockey jersey that he's wearing every time he goes home at night. He's still the same guy. And Kristen's still the same mom and teacher here. And Josh is still the same Josh with a great future ahead of him in different ways. And so we lead into that to say, we got to have a game plan. When we are thinking about youth sports, whether it's rec or whether it's select and club, whatever it is, you have to have a game plan in this part of the country because it's craziness right from the beginning. Even if it's rec, it gets going fast and furious at 7, 8 years old. And if your kids have any talent, they'll be asked to play on this team and they'll be recruited over here. And all of a sudden you'll be invited to this camp and to try out over here. And the money starts adding up, and the time starts adding up. And so you have to have a game plan through this to navigate through youth sports. And so with the amount of time that we're all limited to 24 hours a day and the amount of money that's being spent, we have to be wise about it. And so in that, we say, as believers, what is it? What is it that's most important to us? No matter what we're doing, it's pretty much the same. The part as a believer, though, is he makes it fairly simple for us. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all athletes. Right? That's what it says. It says of all nations. But for us in North Texas, where Frisco, Texas has been ranked the number one city in America to raise an athlete, it's, man, we got a mission field all around us as parents. And the participation of sports that our kids are in is an opportunity for us to make disciples of other athletes' parents. So how do we do that? What are some ways that you can think of to engage other parents there? Because even in church, you don't have the opportunity to build relationship like you do with other parents on your kids' sports teams. Even if it's rec, you got 3 or 4 months where 2 or 3 days a week, you're going to be spending at least an hour to 2 hours, maybe 3 hours, sitting with the same group of parents. You have opportunities to make it not awkward to invite somebody to lunch or invite somebody over to your house for dinner. You have incredible pathways to build relationships. So how do you do that? Well, what's one thing you can think of that you can do to engage somebody in a relationship? Just a relationship. You don't even have to think of it as, I'm going to win these people to Christ or where are these people at in their faith. Because our job is just move them along a little bit farther. Just be a conduit of God's love. So how can we express that love? What are some things that you could do as parents to engage the other families? Yeah.
I think just how you act. I mean, I think that's the biggest thing that draws me to a person. You can tell when a person has it together. You know, they're not super nervous about the kid playing or all uptight about it. You know, you draw people in it. You know, they want to be like you.
That's it. That your reaction. So, number one, your perspective being right. If you have a right perspective about your kids' youth sports participation, that you're not everything sold out to them being on an Olympic team or playing college sports or making it professionally, if you're all right with just finding where God has bent your child and doing whatever you need to do in that process. What else?
Volunteering, serving.
Okay. Getting involved, showing up, putting some time in. Great. That's it. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later, but I love that. One of the things I think you can do right off, building off of that, is learn every kid's name on your team. Learn every kid's name and talk to them not about the sport, but talk to them about who they are as people. What else? Somebody else can. Right, right. I mean, all of us sitting here, we don't know. Chuck sitting in front of the congregation every Sunday, we don't know. So that's why it's our job, just to bring them along a little bit farther. We all want to learn. We all want to grow closer to Christ. None of us have arrived yet. So every single one of us needs that in our life. And it takes a village to raise our kids. The people that surround Josh, they are vast. From teachers, coaches, church members. You got to have a network of people to surround your kids with, whether they're athletes or not. You got to bring in lots of people to do that. You want to engage people with questions. Think of legitimate questions. I'm going to give you three that I thought through. One is, what's been the toughest thing you've been through in life? You're sitting there in practice. And you get past the weather, get past how you're doing. Just say, man, have you been through anything tough lately? I've got this friend that... And let them think about that for a second. Instantly, the fact that you care and that you'll actually listen to their answer will build relationship with them. Secondly, what kind of dreams do you have? What's going on in work? And, you know, are you happy there? What's your true dream? Do you have a bigger dream or are you there? You engage them in a conversation that's below the surface there. And then lastly, after you've built a little relationship with them, that maybe you've seen them at two or three practices, say, so where are you at with God? What do you believe about God? And defuse it. You know, make it something simple to talk about. You don't have to be ready to quote three scriptures and, you know, give them your theology. But just ask them questions, engage, build relationship with them. Your role as a parent is to build relationship with other parents. You can you disciple your kid through sports, through school, through washing your hands after you go to the bathroom. I mean, there's lots of ways you're going to disciple your own kids. You don't really have an opportunity to disciple their kids, but you have an opportunity to disciple them and to grow relationship with them. Really love on them in different ways. Listen to their problems and then write them a note or do little nice things for them. Whatever that is, but be thoughtful about those teammates. All kinds of problems that come up, we can create this game plan. My encouragement to you is write a mission statement that says, okay, here's what our family is about when it comes specifically to sports. What is really important to us from the sports standpoint? Write a mission statement that'll guide you through that. The one question that you have to answer, the most important question that you have to answer in every single situation that comes up in you sports, in, as you climb, is what does the Word have to say about this?
That question is the one that provides the lens by which we view all situations in sports. Whether it's a situation with our kid, fellow parent, a coach, that from a Christian perspective, we want to think Christianly about our involvement in sports. So that if the time comes for, you know, we need to go see Dr. Troy, or if we need to go have a conversation with Michael, a future scout, that this question provides the lens by which all Christians can view their situations and their circumstances. So let's do this. Let's practice. Think back to the video that we saw. Support group meeting for parents. What does the Bible have to say about that video? This is where we get to have a little feedback. Is there any verse or phrase or story from the scriptures that come to mind that relate to that video? What thoughts come to your mind?
Whatever you do for the glory of God, I didn't see or hear anything about. This is simply a vehicle to show who the Lord is through your life, your circumstances. It was just me, I'm doing this for me, and kind of my kid.
Great. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever we do, do it all for the glory of God. Absolutely. Great scripture. Very applicable. What other thoughts, phrases? Even if you don't remember, like, chapter and verse.
That our identity is through Christ and not
in our kids. Absolutely. I think to Ephesians chapter 1, when it says that we are in Christ and we are His beloved and that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit and that our identity is in Christ, right? Not in our performance, whatever it is. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Great. What other? There you go. That's right. I forget the but it's Proverbs.
Yeah, Proverbs somewhere.
Right. It's Proverbs. Excellent. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So this is the lens, no matter what the situation is, in your youth, sports, parenting, discipleship, conversation with other parents, sitting in the sidelines, how I think about coaching. Is the coach nice? Is the coach mean? Do I need to have a conversation with that coach? This question covers everything. Now, the answers may not be immediately obvious. So the beauty of technology, okay, is I have on my phone the Bible app, okay? It's put together by YouVersion. It's the Holy Bible. Some of you have it on your phone. there is a great search feature on the phone. So if you go into your app or go onto a computer system, you know, whatever it is, you can search up conflict. And you're going to have a lot of verses that are going to walk you through conflict. Okay, so what happens when I have conflict with other parents? All right, well, Matthew 18 gives me a process for conflict resolution. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 walks me through a process of conflict resolution. So what happens if I get sideways with the coach? Well, the Bible gives me principles of conflict resolution that I can apply in that setting. So you see how that works. Okay, so here's just a few. Ephesians 6, 4, it talks about, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Okay, in fact, I wrote a blog on five ways to exasperate your kids in youth sports. Okay, so there's a lot more than that. So, and I've probably done all five, unfortunately. Right, so Ephesians 6, 4, right, we know that parents can exasperate their children. In fact, at an indoor soccer game over at the Pit, I was there was a girls' soccer team, and I was watching, and they kind of have this environment. You've got the glass that parents sit behind, and then you've got kind of a second story that parents are kind of looking down into the soccer field. And so this dad was way up here, and this dad was just on his daughter. And he was just barking out, do this, run faster, try harder, oh, come on, you know, just that typical stuff. I had never seen this before. This young lady, she was about 11 or 12, she stopped playing. She turned around. She said, Dad, I hear you, in front of everybody. You know what the dad did? He shut up. He did. So, what is relevant to this video? Scripture, right? Do not exasperate your children. Okay, what about Genesis 2:24? That talks about marriage. Ephesians 5 talks about marriage. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about marriage, right? The importance of the marriage union, right? So we don't want to be a kid-centered home and that everything revolves around sports. Remember that little video and the mom and she's a 7 and she does everything and I don't see my husband. And all right, so we don't want to be a kid-centered home because, right, the scriptures elevate the marriage relationship. That we don't have to cave to comparisons and cultural pressures. Okay, well, you got to get on the select team. Or did you go to that camp? Did you go to this? Oh, man, you only went to one camp. You should go to two. Or, man, what happens if you didn't get on that club, but you should have been on this club. All of these things. Oh, man, you didn't get on that coach. Well, you know what? It's too late. You missed that transfer window. Okay, just you know what? We don't have to cave to any of that stuff. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his course, but the Lord directs his steps. So one of my sons is currently in the process of trying to figure out, all right, which team he's going to be playing on in the summer. Like, you know what? Hey, we're going to go through the process, but my wife and I, we don't have to freak out about it. We don't have to sweat it. Because Jeremiah 29:11 says that God knows he's got plans for us. Psalm 139 says that the very days for our lives were ordained before us. Now, I didn't include that one in it, but Psalm 139. Right, so we don't have to fret about all the details and the comparisons. Ephesians 1, you already talked about it. You know, we don't want our identity. It's not in our children's accomplishment. You know, we don't demonstrate love to our kids because they scored a goal. Okay, may that never be. May that never be. 1 Corinthians 13, you know, it's about love. I mean, talk about sideline conversations. Patient. Love is kind. Love is not arrogant. It does not boast. Right? Because it's about relationship. And if we can build these things into our kids. So, do you see that the most important question that you can begin to put, what does the Word have to say about that? And if you can view your sports participation as a parent, and if you can build that into your kid over life, then you're going to get to one day, all right, I'm going to just brag on Josh here for a minute. During the tryout process for the national team, that he was asked in a personal interview, who do you play for or why do you play? And Josh said, I play for God. Isn't that the dream of any Christian parent, that whether it be sports or anything else, that if they are asked point blank, when it counts, who do you play for? Or what do you study for? You know what? You play for God. It's because over the course of life, right? Jay and Kristen have built that question into their sons. So what does the Word have to say about that? So this is the next thing we hope to build into our kids' lives.
I'm going to add one little illustration on that. I work with a kid that has a teammate that has verbally committed to play baseball at the University of North Carolina as a sophomore. Great baseball school, great academic school. Kid's got it. Great path for him in his future. He quit his high school baseball team last week because the week before that, on his birthday, he struck out two times, and after the game, his dad told him he wasn't coming to dinner because he struck out twice. That leads me into this statement right here. Train them to be comfortable with being uncomfortable. You're going to be on a team with a dad like that. I hope all of you, because you're in this room, I'm going to assume that you're past that point. You're not ever going to not have dinner with your kid because of their performance. But I do think you're going to be in an uncomfortable situation at some point that you're going to meet a mom or a dad like this. And so how do we deal with that? Well, one of the things I think is important for us as adults is that we get comfortable with being uncomfortable. And one of the most valuable skills that you can give your kids as they're participating through athletics is that skill to get comfortable being uncomfortable. Because as believers in this world, Scripture tells us 20 times, I remember three or four verses as I was thinking about this, but then I kept going, there's 20 verses that say, we're not at home. We're a stranger in this world. This is not our place. So if your goal is to raise a Christian young man or a Christian young woman to become a godly woman or a godly man, they gotta be comfortable with being uncomfortable. They can't fear anything that this world can throw at them. There's a term called physical literacy. Physical literacy is knowing how to use your body to run and jump and skip and hop and catch and throw and do any physical skill you would need to do to play any sport. Your goal as a parent is to make sure your kids are physically literate. One, because research says that they will be active and healthy for life. They're 85% more likely to be active and healthy for life if they're physically literate before they're 9 years old. What I've learned is physical literacy comes and goes in all of us. And so we can all have fun trying it. We can all go do things that make us uncomfortable. How many of you know how to ice skate? Okay, all the rest of you get to go skating next week. There's all kinds of opportunities out there to make ourselves uncomfortable and to learn that skill of how to get comfortable being uncomfortable. It's hard. It's challenging. But to equip our kids to be successful believers in loving the Lord and loving others, we're going to have to be uncomfortable at times. And we got to learn how to deal with that. The next thing we want to look at is look to coach the heart, not just the body. One, as you have an athlete that you're coaching, put the emphasis immediately on two things. One, on their attitude, and two, on their effort. And you can get rid of results real easy. You focus on what type of attitude they have, what type of effort they're giving, and you can determine success from that. A great way to do that is just after an athletic competition, ask your kid from 1 to 10, what type of effort did you give? And then 1 to 10, what type of attitude did you have during that competition? And then discuss, well, if he said 5, how do you get that to a 7? How do you get that to an 8? If his attitude clearly, you witnessed his attitude, you can perceive that it's wrong, but you can't say you had a bad attitude because you don't know what's going on in the head. You can read the body language and you can bet that there's a bad attitude there, but until something comes out, so don't tell them they had a bad attitude. Just let them rate themselves. And when they rate themselves, now it opens up a safe discussion for you to ask them questions, for them to discover and evaluate and assess what their attitude and what their effort was. so that it doesn't spin into a bad place. Because if they give a bad attitude, if they have a bad attitude or they give a bad effort, boy, I don't know about you, but as a parent, I'm getting fired up and I'm getting upset. And so it's, okay, how do we walk through that? Because I see this great sign. It talks about the performance of your child does not reflect on you as a parent, but your character of your child does reflect on you as a parent. And so when attitude and effort start showing up, I'm like, uh-oh, I got to step up and do something here. But we got to make it safe. We got to make it where it's interactive and they really grow. Kids will have a teachable heart when you get them to the point that they're asking you questions. If you're telling them things, you can tell them things all day long. But until they want to learn it, they're not going to get it like you want them to. So you've got to be a great question asker in getting them to the point that they're asking you questions. They're asking you the questions you want them to ask on that.
John, let me give you a quick example real quick. So yesterday I'm at my son's soccer game. And one of the boys on it, and this is a competitive soccer team. He plays for an FC Dallas club, and so this is competitive, right? So he was playing keeper, and during the course of a game, there was, you know, two boys just went at it real hard, and one of them went down. The opposing team player went down, and so the guy, one of the kids on my son's team, he actually stopped. The whistle hadn't blown, but he actually stopped, and went to the opposing kids, you know, and who was down and hurt, and everyone else is playing around, and he's just saying, "Hey, are you okay? Are you okay?" And I'm watching this happen, and so I'm sitting next to his mom, and I said, "Hey, that's your son, right? That's amazing. I mean, that is so rare to have a kid ask another kid just how he's doing." I said, "I mean, way to go." I mean, so I had this conversation with the mom, so I'm not just thinking, all right, I'm looking at the heart of that kid that I really don't know very well, but I'm also giving that kid a compliment to his mother about his heart as well. So you can still coach the heart in a variety of ways, even if it is through the parent saying, "I saw that in your son, and it was great."
Yeah. Take another step. Okay, they understand attitude, effort. Now, as believers, you know their faith is secure. They want to grow. One of the things that measures spiritual growth is their concern for others. So listen to them talking about their teammates. What are they saying about their teammates? How do they refer to their teammates? How are they coaching? And look to have discussions with them about that. Engage in discussions by asking them questions. Not telling them they're wrong or not telling them to think differently, but engage them to get to know their heart. Athletics is a great place to have a window into their soul. You get to see things that you don't normally get to see when you're watching them play athletics. And lastly, teach them to worship through their play. Worshiping in their play is that they focus so intently on the process that they're not worried about the outcomes. And think of yourself as a worship leader through that. You get them to engage in that process so intently that you're not worried about the outcomes, that you don't care about the results. They should care about the results much more than you, and if you can minimize their care about the results, that we serve a sovereign God, then He's in charge of the results, and we focus on the process. That translates into our everyday lives. Each one of us has to do that as we drive to work, walk through the doors at work, function with one another, go home, and fulfill our role as husband and as dad. There is the most successful women's basketball coach of all time summed up how we should be watching our athletes as they step onto the court or as they on the field. Watch how he describes he's watching as a coach.
Recruiting enthusiastic kids is harder than it's ever been. because every kid watches TV and they watch the NBA or they watch Major League Baseball or they watch the NFL, whatever sport they watch, WNBA, it doesn't matter. And what they see is people just being really cool. So they think that's how they're gonna act. And they haven't even figured out which foot to use as a pivot foot, and they're gonna act like they're really good players. You see it all the time. You see it at every AAU tournament, you see it every high school game. So recruiting kids that are like really upbeat and loving life and love the game and have this tremendous appreciation for when their teammates do something well, that's hard. It's really hard. So on our team, me, my coaching staff, we put a huge premium. And if
I guess God didn't want you to hear that.
As well.
Basically, what he's saying is we put a huge premium on body language. We put a huge premium on effort and attitude, is the way he's saying it. From they just won 114 games in a row before they got beat by Mississippi State in the semifinals of the Final Four this year. They have achieved the highest level of standard of excellence for a women's basketball team, and what he's saying is he recruits kids that are enthusiastic for other teammates, that have a great attitude about being there, and gives a superb effort. In this, as you walk through this process, one of the great things that's going to come up in youth sports is adversity. And the natural consequences and challenges, difficulties, setbacks, let them run their natural course. Let them play out. Don't be the parent that comes in to try and rescue. The youth sports is the safest experience that your kids can have growing up without having any long-term repercussions. If they have a bad sixth grade year of youth sports, it shouldn't affect them for the rest of their life. If sports create some adversity, it's a good thing. Pain is a good thing in our life. It's a blessing from God to show us how to grow or how to change or what needs to be different. It is a gift and it's a blessing. And so as parents, we want to embrace that. Okay? Pray for favor for your kids, but also pray for adversity to happen in youth sports. Why? Why do we do that? As believers, think about Paul's story for a second. He was shipwrecked, he was snake bit, and he was stoned, amongst other things. We have to be ready for adversity as believers. I was excited this morning when I got ready. And as a coach for over 20 years, when it was game day, it was exciting. I love this time of year. You got the Masters final on today. You got baseball games on. You get to participate in spring sports. It's great to be outside and suck in all the pollen in Texas right now. This is a time of year that I love as a baseball coach. And so this morning I'm like, all right, I get to go to church, and something I've been preparing for probably 3 or 4 years I get to do. But I looked at my closet and I was like, man, I still put on the slacks and the shirt and all that. Where's my uniform? You know, I don't even get to wear a hat or anything that designates it's game day. So I had to go and I had to pull out my game day socks. These are incredibly special socks to me because our one-year-old son, our oldest son, was diagnosed with cancer right before he turned a year old. And we flew to Philadelphia to deal with this cancer. And we stayed at the Ronald McDonald House. And while we were at the Ronald McDonald House, they were selling socks as a fundraiser. And so we bought these socks. And this is my reminder of, man, it's game time. When you're a parent, every day is game day. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what adversity God has planned for you to grow you and to grow your kids. And so you want to remember that adversity, it's a good thing. Embrace it, engage it, and surround yourself with the people around you that you need to get through it. You can't do it on your own. You need a village around you. There's so much adversity in raising kids. We got to have that. We're going forward. But don't be afraid of it. I have a kid that I train that is a baseball player. He goes to a private school, very high standards there. He's pitching. He had pitched fantastic. This is like his third or fourth start of the year. And hadn't given up a run. Was proclaimed by their head coach as the number one pitcher on their team by performance. And he's out, fourth start. He's having his first bad outing. First inning, gives up 5 runs to a good hitting team. They're not a slouch, but he's struggling a little bit, and they're hitting him. His pitching coach comes out to the mound, and he uses some language that, because there's kids here, we won't share, but he basically tells him to get his head out of somewhere and put it in somewhere else, and if he doesn't, he's not ever going to pitch again. Well, he gets pulled the next inning. Next day at practice, they announce that he won't be starting in his turn the next time he comes up on Friday, that another kid will be doing it. He's crushed. He's broken. He's like, are you kidding me? I'm a junior in high school. You know, his plan, he's the hardest working 16, 17-year-old kid I know. He's great character, solid believer, loves the Lord. And as a parent, this is what you're preparing your kids for. When they're 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, you're preparing this. I'm texting the mom back and forth about the situation because it's baffling. And she says, they told him that he's now the fourth best pitcher on the team after that one outing. And that he probably will only get to pitch relief again for the rest of the year. So I respond back the best way I can in a Christian manner. Boy, I wonder what God's doing here. Her response was so real, I love it. She says, I think he's got a plan for me in prison ministry because I'm about to kill somebody. That's the reality of our life as parents. The great thing about her and her husband is that they didn't go to the coach. They let the kid work it out. 7 days later, the coach finally had a one-on-one conversation with the kid. After the kid had texted him, asked for meetings, 7 days later, finally has a meeting. And the kid says, you come out to the mound and you say this to me in my one bad outing, and then I miss my start. Well, it was all part of the plan that they had, that whether he pitched good or whether he pitched bad, he wasn't going to start when he thought he was going to start the next time. It was part of their pitching philosophy and the way they do things with their number one and number two pitchers. When the kid said, yeah, but you said this about if I don't do this, I'm not ever going to pitch again. He said, oh, did I say that? I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. So it's going to happen. You're going to have adversity. What that kid learned from that situation, you know, there's no telling. There's all kinds of different lessons there that we could talk about for a whole hour itself. But adversity is going to happen. How do we engage it? What do we do with that? What's the Word got to say about that?
One of the questions you may have come with is it okay to miss church on Sunday so that your kid can play sports? So what's the answer? Is it yes? Is it no? Is it more complex than that? Should we feel guilty? Should we not feel guilty? All of those things. What about, anyways, so we just don't have enough time. So we do, John and I do have a part 3 already planned. Going to be at the end of the month, April 30th, same time, just different room. It's going to be down the hall in a different fellowship. So if we could come back to this question. However, let me just give you, if you want to write down these scriptures, our plan was to talk through some of these things. And as you read through these scriptures, just remember a couple of things by which we as Christians interpret the Bible in general. Okay, notice what's in the New Testament and what is not repeated. It is very good and very appropriate to say the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20, okay, include the Sabbath to keep it holy. So, as you look through these scriptures, and there will be many more that hopefully you will look at, get your phone, get your Bible app, do a search on the Sabbath, and just read. Or the Lord's Day, and just read. Okay? So notice what's in and what is not. And the second thing, observe if things in the New Testament are prescriptive or simply descriptive. Okay? So, how many of you came to church today and had and broke bread? How many of you came to church today and broke bread? Physically broke bread. Exactly. Okay, so what do I mean? Okay, so that is like a... Maybe. So, yeah, sports nutrition is next time because we missed the boat. So, yeah, so we're going to have a doctor, you know, take a look at our sports nutrition plan. I don't think it's so good. Anyways, so this concept of breaking bread together, we read that phrase in the New Testament that the people of God get. So my question is just be careful that if something is prescriptive or simply descriptive. So because in the Bible sometimes it says this is what happened, it may or may not be also this is what you must do. We just have to read carefully what the scriptures say. All right, so we'll come back to that, because what we want to do is leave you guys with some conversations for the heart, okay? That's what we would love to do. So in your notes, there are a piece of paper that has a list of conversations that you can have with you and your athlete. There's a lot in there before, during, after, but there's things that we want to say, and then there's things that we don't want to say. So one of the things that is an appropriate illustration of what not to say is hopefully this one will work. But this,
nice putt, Frank. There you go.
Come on, Dad, focus. Widen your stance a little. Don't slouch. And don't screw up. This is the big leagues. What are you doing? Keep around the ball. That was pathetic.
Sorry.
Yeah, well, sorry doesn't cut it.
I love it. So what do you say? What do you say after a game to your kids? The first thing listed here, before and after a game, say, I love watching you play. I want to expand on that and give you three things on that. One, as you're watching them play, as you're loving watching them play, think for a moment that I don't know if there's anything greater in our society than a big sports event where, think about the Super Bowl and all the glitz and glamour going on with the Super Bowl. Hundreds and thousands of people there to watch a game. And the focus is on the center of that field. First the coin flip, and then they play the game. Revelation describes a similar type of event. And if we can take our thinking, control our thoughts, that anytime we go to watch a sporting event, whether it be our kids, or whether it be watching the Masters this afternoon, or watching the Super Bowl, or the Aggies, or whatever it is, if we can think about eternity for a brief moment beforehand, we get the perspective that, man, this is the best glimpse we've got of seeing what life in eternity is going to be about. That when you go to a Mavericks game and you see the dancers and you see the light show and you hear the roar of the crowd, that's like a perishable wreath compared to that gathering that we're going to have as believers getting to worship our King. Think every time you watch a sports event, think about that for a moment. And it'll make it easier to talk to that parent next to you. It'll be easier to talk to that person with you watching that game about eternal things, not just superficial things. Secondly, celebrate the gifts and abilities that God has given your child. Or celebrate the fact that He hasn't given your child those gifts and abilities. And reflect on what God has done in your life through your gifts and abilities, from a physical standpoint even. Maybe you weren't an athlete and your child is. Your child came through you. God had an incredible plan, has an incredible plan for your child, and it's happening through you as a parent. Celebrate that as you watch them. And then lastly, be realistic about the way we typically watch sports is for entertainment. We watch the Aggies not because we know any Aggies. We may know one every 5 or 10 years that is a neighbor or a cousin of a cousin or whatever. But we watch as entertainment. And we jump and we get excited and we yell at the TV or we cheer the different cheers and we celebrate victories and we're depressed when your team loses. But when you go to start watching your kids, realize you're a disciple maker now. You're no longer a fan, and you're no longer there watching for entertainment. And it is a different mindset. It's a different perspective. But it doesn't switch over easily for us. We have to be thoughtful in our mindset and in our perspective. With that, let's look at some of the other things we got here. Anybody see anything on there that is one of your favorites?
Yeah, well, and just for the sake of time, there's a lot on here on this guy that we've written. So hopefully this is, you know, a potential script that you guys can have as a conversation. When to say stuff, when to coach, when not to coach, how to coach, all those things. For the sake of time, I'll just say one of my favorites is before game. In addition to I love watching you play, I say that to my kids typically before and typically after. Is that before, typically I make it a point to say, hey, I'm proud of you. Before the game. Because after the game, then it has a potential for misunderstanding of like, you know what, and just to link me as a dad being proud of my kids, to link it to a performance or to an accomplishment. But I don't want to do that. And so I just make the initiative to say, hey, beforehand, I say, hey, I'm proud of you. All right? I love watching you play. And he runs off and plays. Because I want them to know that as a dad, you know what, they could have a great game or they could, you know, totally fail, and I'm still going to be proud of them. So I tell them before the game. So that's an example, and there's all kinds of examples on this for you. Let me just say this. Okay, hopefully you wrote down a question, or at least you had a question you had about U Sports. We want to give you guys some homework, okay? So hopefully you'll come back and tell your friends about part three. However, whether you make it or not, so this is the homework that we love to give you. All right, what does the Word have to say about that? So whatever your question was at the beginning, whether it was about, you know, sports on Sunday or situation with a coach or parents or team, whatever it was, okay? So your homework is ask parents how great it would be if, you know, you start with you and your spouse and then maybe take that conversation to your kids as well at some point. Go discover what does the Word have to say about your question that you started with. Because that shifts everything in our thinking, so that everything we start to think Christianly about our situations. So this is the information for our last one. It's the essential virtues of the true athlete. So we're going to take what John did this past summer at our sports camp at the church, and we're going to talk through kind of that philosophy and those character virtues specifically about what are the things to look for specifically in our kids and to develop there. So April 30th, just down here. Hopefully there'll be some better sports nutrition than the Krispy Kreme donuts. But anyways, this is our contact information. We'd love to chat with you. Remember, so Jay, Troy, and Michael, they're still around. Excellent resources, and we are very grateful, John and I, to the three of you men, because not only do you have an experience and an expertise in these areas, but you bring with it, you know, a heart for the Lord. And that's all of us in this room have access to a church body, believers who have that spiritual mindset about wanting to honor the Lord, but who have an expertise in a particular area. And what a great asset that is to the life of the church as well. So, yeah.
I was just going to say, Tony, you know what a great movie, one of my favorite movies, it's old now, but Chariots of Fire, that is a great movie regarding this discussion.
It really is, yeah. Chariots of Fire, go rent it or watch it. Or at least go on YouTube and get the clips, because they're great. Yeah, absolutely. So, well, let's play for the glory of God. John, will you pray for us?
Yeah. Father, we love you. We thank you for a church body that loves you too, and that is committed to your word, that's committed to doing life together, to joining every Sunday, to come and be nourished and fed and equipped that we might go and make disciples throughout the week. Lord, I thank you for youth sports. I thank you for theater. I thank you for music. I thank you for school. I thank you for all the platforms that you give us to go and make disciples. I thank you for the time this morning to think and talk about what it means to raise a young man or a young woman to know you and to love you and to live out the purposes that you have given them for their life, discovering the tasks that you've given them. Lord, give us wisdom beyond our years as parents. Stand in the gap where we fail. Lord, we pray and thank you for all the things that you do in our lives and all the blessings that you give us. May we bring honor and glory to you through everything that we do. We love you and we pray these things in your Son's most holy and awesome name. Amen.
Amen.